Thank you, thank you, thank you, children, and thank you, workers. I appreciate that so very much. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. With the exception of a music program at Easter, which emphasizes the resurrection, I would imagine July 4 is my favorite. And, boy, I'll tell you, when I hear these children, and I know what adults sound like doing that same thing, I think, you know, that needs to be resonating in the halls of Congress. That needs to be heard by our leaders. And if I had a child, I would want them to be a part of a music like this and to learn what they're learning. Did some of you adults think the same thing I thought while they were singing those states? I couldn't read them off of a paper. I couldn't have read them off of a paper. I'm telling you, that was just absolutely wonderful indeed. These flowers are so gorgeous that Miss Pat Reeves placed here today in memory of Brother Joe. And we think about the red, the white, and the blue, and we think about God's goodness. I love freedom and I love America, but you would have to see through my lens, and I think you probably do. You'd have to view that through my lens to understand why that's so important. I don't see this nation ever being founded as even a prospect apart from the hand of God. I believe God founded this nation. And if you read what you need to read to know how it was done and how that they came so many times to impossible task. This is not going to happen. And yet it did happen. And it's been preserved all these years. And I happen to cherish freedom. And I listen on a regular basis to what I know is happening. You need to maybe come out of your closet long enough to see what the government does to some of the citizens in North Korea and to recognize what these children see when government leaders torture the parents in front of the children and how that sometimes they will tie the parents and kill the children in front of them. Folks, I've not had to grow up in that because of the grace of God on a land that we call America. And so I just, my heart overflows with gratitude to God to think that I've been able to grow up in a land that's free and a citizenry who've been brave. And I know what the critics say, that this is just a bunch of hogwash, that America is not really a free society. Some say it's not necessarily the land of the free and the home of the brave. There are many who want to say that we're not, all men are still not created equal. But, you know, I want to say to that out of fairness, time out on the field. Hold on, just time out a moment. Just time out a moment. When this nation was founded, we can find that men were not created equal. I don't have to remind you that women didn't get to vote. But this democracy, this republic is a growing thing. And the longer we go, we recognize those parts of our founding that should have been better, and they are corrected. And while I don't endorse the fact that women were ever treated like they were treated, and I don't endorse the fact that blacks were treated like they were treated, folks, this land on its worst day is better than being tortured in another country. And I'm just here to tell you, I am grateful to God for the founding of this nation and for what she is. And we ought to be working to make this a better place and leave a better place for our children than when we came. That would be, I think, honorable to God that we do so. Tonight, I want to ask you a question as I give you a title of the message tonight. And I think where this first probably settled in my heart was many years ago, we had a director of missions here named Larry Craner. Many of you would have remembered Brother Larry. And one day in an evangelism meeting, as we were talking about having a associational meeting, he said, remember he made this statement, you know, guys, he said, we all say God bless America, and rightfully we should. But don't you suppose it's maybe time that we said, rather than God bless America, America bless God? Wouldn't it be a time for that? And so tonight I call this America Bless God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read 6 verses. And we often ask, as you're turning there, we often ask God to bless America, and may we never cease to do that. because we do not have enough resources, and with all the beauty of this land, we have never made it properly without God, and we will not survive without God's blessing. We must have Him. We're grateful that God has blessed America, but don't you think along the way that it's our turn as citizens, particularly if we are Christian citizens, to do something that America might be able to bless God? What do you suppose we can do? I believe we'll answer that in these verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I read verses 1 through 6. If you are ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Paul writes to Timothy and said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. If I were to ask you tonight, how can America bless God? I see three basic truths I just kind of want to point out here. Number one, if you're jotting down notes, the first thing I see in the text is we must pray unceasingly. He told Timothy that it is proper that we, first of all, give supplications and prayers and intercessions and the giving of thanks for all men. A nation, we know in the scriptures, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And a nation that's going to honor God ought to be a nation that prays for one another. Why is that? Because we need God. We need God desperately. Every person born into the human race is made in God's image. God has given, if you would please, an owner's manual known as the Bible to tell us who we are, where we came from, why we're here, where we're going, and how we can best live while we're here. And so it is fitting that we, made in the image of God, would turn to God, and we would find the one who loves us and the one who made us, who knows more about us than we know about ourselves, and that we be a people who would pray one for the other in an unceasing fashion. Samuel Chadwick was a Methodist minister of a previous generation, and he made this statement. And I quote him, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. The devil fears nothing from prayerless studies. He really fears nothing from prayerless work. He really fears nothing about prayerless religion. He laughs sometimes at our great toil. He mocks at our so-called wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Why is that? Because the effectual, fervent prayers of God's people avail much. That the weakest, poorest Christian that ever lived, when that Christian with a sincere, repentant heart humbles his heart before a holy God and begins to pray, no longer is it weak men who are at work. At that point, it is a righteous and a sovereign and an omnipotent God who is at work, and it is imperative that we pray. I want to share with you something that a Bible teacher named Ron Dunn, who is now in heaven and years ago preached in this church on more than one occasion. Ron Dunn placed this in a book that he wrote on one occasion titled, "Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something." And here's what he said. Take another look at the church at Pentecost in the book of Acts. They prayed 10 days, preached 10 minutes, and 3,000 people were saved. Today we pray 10 minutes, we preach 10 days, and we are ecstatic if anyone is saved. He was encouraging us to be people of prayer. It was my young life as a teen that heard Dr. R.G. Lee say that I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. One man who will pray much and preach little will accomplish far more than 10 men who will preach much and pray little. We never are any stronger than when we pray. We have been through times as a nation, dark, desperate times, when a little band of God's people called on God. And it's been amazing how God has worked when it seemed like there were no other voices and no other people concerned, and God's people in a desperate hour would pray. It was a very dark hour when this nation went through a civil war. It was bad when brothers were on opposite sides and killing brothers. That is a dark day when the citizens of a nation start to kill each other. There was another dark day when 9 people with black robes said that those babies who are still in the womb are not human. They're just tissue. They don't have a right to live. And we will kill them for no reason whatsoever or for the reason of just convenience. That's a dark day. It was a dark day when we took people because of the color of their skin and said they're not fit to be free. They're just not completely human, and therefore we will make slaves of them. That is a dark day. But some people with conscience who knew God, who would pray, would know that this person, be it a woman or be it a black or be it anybody else, was made in the image of God, and there are certain inalienable rights. Do you know what that means? That means that we have certain rights that did not come from the Constitution. They involve what some Christian attorneys call natural law. There are things that the Creator set aside, such as we're made in God's image, and that men ought to have in God's image be free men, as long as their freedom does not in any way impugn upon the rights of somebody else. We ought to be free. Free to move about, free to speak, to have our own opinion. Free to worship our God the way we want to worship our God. And we've not always had leaders who felt that way. We've had many leaders who did feel that way, and we thank God for them. If you look back even through the presidents who have led us, it is astounding to read their comments. And you say, but Pastor, you're not naive. Surely it's your age. You don't think every president we ever had who spoke favorably of God really sincerely meant that, do you? Well, I don't know. You see, I might be naive if I said they didn't mean it, but you might be cynical if you say they didn't mean it. So be very careful there. I will tell you this. When a national leader speaks favorably of God to the nation, even when that leader is not totally convinced of that, it has a positive impact upon the people. Now, we want them to always be sincere. We want them to know God. We prefer Christian leaders. And we prefer leaders who have an affinity for and a sympathy to the Bible of God and the God of the Bible. Folks, in this hour, I do not necessarily think that our current president is a flaming evangelist, but I'm so happy to have a president that doesn't hate us that I don't know what to do. My heart is filled with gratitude every day that we now have a president who would speak about the Scriptures. Should he himself read it more and abide by it more? Probably, but so should you and me. And so we're grateful that God has in some way pull back the curtain a little to give us somebody who does not constantly support our enemies and who in some way says that we should have the freedom to worship our God and worship Him in a way that we feel like pleases Him. Back in the days when former President Lyndon Johnson, before he was the president and was a senator from Texas, a Johnson Amendment was passed. And what the Johnson Amendment in essence said was that churches should stay out of politics. Now that's debatable. But what the amendment did not say was that pastors no longer could have an opinion. But liberals who hate God and God's word and a traditional family and most everything else this nation was founded upon, they wanted to silence not just churches but preachers. Folks, when I step out of the pulpit, I am a citizen no more than anybody else, but no less than anybody else. And believe it or not, you and I both do have a right to an opinion, provided we state that in a way that is not dishonorable to our God. And so right now there's stuff on the table to overturn the Johnson Amendment so that churches can still say, we are not in any way collectively as a church going to do anything that lends support to a baby killer. And churches ought to have that right. Do we need to get in our churches involved in partisan politics and throw hymn books across the aisle at each other because one supports one party and one other? No, we don't need that. We've never needed that. Why? Because parties do not change a nation, but principles do, and the church does not need to be silenced over principles that we know God's word either affirms and speak favorably, or in some way God's word opposes, and we speak against those things. And the way we get to where we would like to go is to remember that we have been told to pray for one another. And we've been told in the verse to for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, did you notice he even said, and I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but keep verse 2 in its context. And here's what the Spirit of God through Paul was saying. As we pray, I want you to pray somewhat in this order. And here's what he said. I want you to pray that we, speaking of we who are praying people who are citizens, first of all, that we would lead a quiet and peaceable life. And folks, if you were leading, doesn't matter if you were the President of the United States or the Mayor of Valdosta, you would want citizens who would do their best to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Let me tell you what's bad with the hour in which we live. We have nuts on every corner. We have people that hold up these images of like an ISIS person cutting the president's head off. We have some so-called Hollywood elites calling for his death. One saying that it's been a long time since an actor killed someone in office, referring to John Wilkes Booth as an actor who killed Abraham Lincoln. And that's all godless talk. And what happens when a society turns the direction we have turned, we are not living a quiet and peaceable life, and they are seeking to stir the worst part of all of us. And we need to pray that our citizens, you don't have to agree with our president. You don't have to agree with our Congress. We have the freedom to speak when we feel government is wrong, and we ought to have that freedom to do. But we need to speak in disagreement and not be disagreeable with each other and call for violence. We need always to be in peaceful protest. Always. And so in the involvement we can have as citizens, we can pray. And as we pray for citizens to be peaceful people. When you get to where we are, can I tell you what will happen? Let me illustrate it from a church perspective. There was a well-known church in a Midwestern state some years ago, big reputation, big church, looked upon as being a church of standing in class, and they went through a fuss, and they went through another fuss, and they went through another fuss, and they became known as a church who's a preacher killer. And they finally, in trying to find a pastor, went to talk to a guy, big church now, that was running, they tell us, about 75 at his current church. And they asked him, would you consider talking to our pulpit committee about coming to be our pastor? Well, y'all know that if he knew what was going on, you know what he said. Ain't no way. You've become known as preacher killers. He wasn't hungry enough to take that church. You see, folks, when you get to be known, whether it's as a church or a nation, to be people who are violent people and not peaceful people, good people don't want to be your leader. You see, right now, if one of you announce for office, you are assured when you announce, unless it's for dog catcher and nobody else wants it, somebody is deliberately going to start lies about your morality. They're going to start lies about how your family is messed up. And they begin to print that trash so decent people don't want the office. You will do nothing no better for this nation than to pray that God would move through this nation, that we the citizens would live a peaceable and quiet life. Do you hear me talking? As Bill Stern would say, do you hear anything I'm saying? It's not all he said. But you'd live, he said, lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's no point in us being disagreeing with each other in an ungodly fashion, and there's never a time to be dishonest. Folks, if we can't say something that's true, that we believe with all of our hearts is true, then let's don't say it. So I suggest to you, we must pray unceasingly. Number two, in the latter part of verse 2, after he said that kings and those in authority, he said, to emphasize that verse I've just mentioned, that we would lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The second thing we want to do where America could bless God is live righteously. Did you know it honors God when his children live right? It honors God. Quiet means still. And we are not by nature a quiet people. Have you noticed that we're not by nature a quiet people? We seemingly at times, lots of us, we kind of enjoy stirring something up. I teased the workers of those children a while ago because I love to pick at kids. And while y'all were greeting this, getting the kids in place, I said to them, can I stir them up right before they sing? Well, I wasn't going to do that, obviously, but I thought that'd make the workers feel good. Oh, here he comes. What's he going to cause us to do? Well, folks, when we don't live quiet lives, our leaders say, oh, my goodness. Did you know that in any town, there's generally one or two people who, if they get involved down at city council meetings, they hate to see them coming? Because it's not because that they don't want to be disagreed with, but there's rancor involved, and there's accusations, and there's the questioning of motives. And folks, we must be very careful about questioning motives. The last time I checked, I don't know what's in your heart. In fact, the Bible warned me that I probably don't even know what's in my own heart because it is deceitfully wicked. And ascribing a motive to somebody that you don't know is borderline making yourself and setting yourself up as God. Now, it's one thing to say that a person looks like they're being motivated by thus and so, because it may really look that way. But it's something else to say, I tell you right now, what's motivating him? So-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. You don't know whether that's motivating that person or not. So be very careful. Quiet means just be still. Peaceable means, the word actually translates, keep your seat. Be peaceable, keep your seat. It refers to the person, if he is peaceable, he's undisturbed. He's just not the type of person that does that. When you think of all the chaos in the hearts of the people, and all the crime that takes place in our own city. My word, I get several things across my phone from Fox News and WALB. And man, the other night I thought, is this coming from Albany? Is this coming from Chicago? It's shooting after shooting after shooting after shooting. Folks, when you think about the crime that takes place, and invariably when crime takes place, most always, this is almost true without exception, maybe a few exceptions, but not many, that innocent people get hurt. Think about all of the costs that would be eliminated if people would just lead a quiet and peaceable life. Think about that. Righteousness is what builds up a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. No wonder in verse 3 there, the verse says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, living righteously. You want to have a better community? Well, you are contributing to it in some fashion. The street where you live is a street of peaceful families, in part because you're peaceful, or it's a very disturbed street because your family is disturbed or others on your street are disturbed. And in a day that's gone by, we knew all the people on our street. We had friendships with people on our street. It wasn't uncommon that the wives in need of something would take I need another cup of sugar, another cup of flour, and I'm not going to the store till later today, could I please get a cup of flour, a cup of sugar? Could I borrow so-and-so? The men who many times were in an agrarian society might want to borrow an implement for just a moment. I'll bring it right back. And that was the day in which we live. And today, if you're anything like me, you might know the last name of the people that live next door. But it might be also that if the neighbors just on my street, and this is embarrassing, so don't say amen, but if all the people that just live on the street I'm on, North Lakeshore Drive, were placed in a lineup with a photographer, and you said, Brother Wayne, pick those people out and tell me who they are, it would be embarrassing how few of those names I could call. We don't know our neighbors. We yet are neighbors, but yet we are isolated. And there was a generation when the grandparents had a major influence still on the parents. And they also, through the parents, they had influence on the children. And now we live segmented in our lives. And we basically live isolated except for the few things that's required. And then we'd rather be on a piece of machine talking to people and telling stuff that we ought not be telling and talking to people we don't know that well. Telling sometimes things that if people had good sense, they wouldn't even be interested in. Some years ago, I would never reveal who this was, wasn't in this church. Put this on his Facebook page. Man, I just stopped by Walmart. It looked like they're giving it away in there. I wouldn't want to hurt your feelings, but we don't care when you stop by Walmart. You know the thing that's more stupid than somebody putting it on Walmart? Me having an interest to read it. That says more about my stupidity than it does theirs. Because what that person said, you know what, I'm going to put that on there because Wayne's stupid enough to read it. Wouldn't it have been better to have sat down in a home, have a little conversation around a table, get to know each other? Now, folks, let me tell you something. Fellowship with one another causes a relationship to grow. You get close. And when you don't interact very much, it gets cold. If Beth and I ride out of town, it doesn't take too long. Between here and Atlanta, Georgia, we can, if the phones don't just go all the time, we begin to feel like we're married again. In Valdosta, we're generally business partners. Now, she's my dearest friend, and I'm grateful for that. But I didn't one day say, you know what? I sure would like to marry a good friend. I wasn't what that was. I wasn't wanting to marry a good enemy either, but I wasn't wanting to marry a good friend. I wanted to marry a wife. And folks, we aren't careful. Living under the same roof on the same street, we're not very close to each other. And we need that influence in order to be salt and light where we are. And he just is telling us living righteously is one of the ways America can bless God. And you can't make decisions for your neighbors, but you can make some for yourself. Can I share something with you? The Mayflower Compact, second paragraph begins with these words, and I quote, "For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." Mayflower Compact, second paragraph. For the glory of God. Let me say it again. For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. What if we could live in our homes and say, you know, we're living on this street for the glory of God, for the advancement of the Christian faith. In any way I can, I'm going to try to be a help to my neighbors. I'm going to extend myself to them. And some of them will easily take that, and you'll develop friendships. Now, I have a friend who is now passed away, and I don't want to call his name because that's not good, even though this is a positive thing. He and I were talking one day about a certain man in this town who was a businessman that had invited me to go fishing with him, of which I never did get to do and often wished I had. So when I told this guy, who was also a businessman, who's now passed away, what he said, He said, "Preacher, I believe if I was you, I'd take him up on that." I said, "How well do you know him?" I said, "Well, I really don't know him that well. I got to know him at this function I was at and knew that he was the president of what he was president of." And he said, "Well, you might want to take him up on that." Said he'd been known to be a little low in people skills. Folks, you may have some neighbors that's a little low on people skills. Folks, I don't know where people wasn't taught to say thank you. Thank you for your kindness to offer that. I don't believe there's anything right now, but thank you. Folks, that's called courtesy. I don't know where they wasn't taught that, or some of them got up to a position in life and people all where they work because they were the president bowed and scraped to them and told them that they was the president, and that made them somebody, and they got to where they believed it. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not trying to be funny and unkind. I've been checking on this a good while. The last time I checked, every one of us was born without clothes. So you didn't come in here looking like a pretty thing yourself. You was all red and wrinkled. In fact, you was in such shape, they had to wipe you off first thing. They sure did. You didn't have anything. And if it hadn't been for the grace of a mom and a daddy or somebody that cared something about you, you wouldn't have lived to have been 5 days old. And so, folks, we don't need to forget where we started. I don't have it yet, but it's somewhere. Are y'all guilty as I am? You got stuff in boxes that your kids are probably going to have to go through because it don't look right now like we're going to have time to go through it. But I've got a picture that was made my mother and me and Beth. We went back to the old house down on the swamp where I actually first lived when I was born until I was about 7 years old, and then we moved up to my grandmother's. And then later on, when I was 9 years old, we moved over on the paved road to where my mother lived when she died. But I've got a picture of my mother and me standing out in front of that old house. That house never knew that America ever made anything called paint. Never did have a drop of paint on it. And I'm standing out at that old house. Looks about like a barn. I want a big picture of that on my wall. I don't have to have it because that picture is indelibly painted in my heart. Now, that's where I started. I hadn't forgot that. And if you remember where you started, you won't feel like that, well, I heard this expression growing up, heard my dad make it several times, my mom too. You know what? I'd love to buy that old boy for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. Well, folks, if it wasn't for the grace of God, then none of us worth a dime. Not worth a dime. Not a plug nickel with a hole in it are we worth. And we need to remember that and be benevolent toward others and offer assistance and get to know each other and live righteously. In 1776, did you know that 11 of the 13 colonies required that one had to be a Christian to be eligible to run for political office? Now, wouldn't that cause a hemorrhage with ACLU? Wouldn't that just really cause a hemorrhage tonight? Benjamin Franklin once challenged about having a political session open with prayer, said these words. I've lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Yes, we need to pray unceasingly and we need to live righteously. In 1777, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000. That's a pile of money in 1777. Come to think of it, I don't have that much in my checking account tonight. You get the drift? I couldn't find that much money if I sold my house. But they voted to spend $300,000. If you've studied your history and have looked at it recently, some of you in the room probably know why they voted in 1777 to do that. To purchase Bibles for the distribution in the nation. Now, can I just say at this point, the ACLU would have intestinal problems. When our first president, George Washington, took the oath of office, he put his hand on the Bible. Washington's first official act as president was that he kissed the Bible, and then he held a 2-hour praise and worship session in Congress. How did they determine to open the sessions of Congress? They determined that they was going to open the sessions of Congress with prayer. Well, who's going to lead those prayers? Well, of all things, that poor ignorant bunch had never heard about the violation of the separation of church and state. So they hired chaplains who would be paid with tax dollars to open Congress with prayer. Now, y'all know I'm being sarcastic when I said poor ignorant people. Y'all know that sarcasm, don't you? There wasn't in that day anything about the separation of church and state, and there's not anything now about it like the liberals say. When Thomas Jefferson wrote his letter that he wrote, he said that the government ought to stay out of the church, not the church stay out of government. John Adams, who served as the first vice president and the second president of the United States, wrote the following words in the year 1798, and I quote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Well, we have said that we ought to pray fervently. We ought to live righteously. One more thing. In verses 4 through 6, we must evangelize fervently. Look at verse 4. Speaking of God our Savior, emphasis on Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Pastor, what does that mean? Here's what that means. When our Christ died on the cross, the value of what he shed there in his blood would be enough to save 100 worlds, 1,000 worlds, 1,000,000 worlds, just like ours. We have never embraced at this church, and Baptists did not do it, though some did embrace what was known as double predestination. Baptists did not predominantly do that. I have never believed or even talked to someone that I thought where they believe that God predestined people to hell. Can I tell you what it takes for a person to go to hell? Just God leave them alone. Did you know that's where you and I were headed if God had never done anything? God didn't have to predestine us there. That's where we was headed because we had the sentence of the penalty of sin on us the day Adam sinned. That sin penalty was passed to the whole human race. Now, don't tell me it wasn't in your heart because you grew up knowing how to lie and misbehave, and your mom and daddy never spent one second teaching you how to lie and misbehave. We came here with ugliness in our DNA. And so God's made a way through which the worst of sinners can be saved, and it pleases God when people are saved. His Son came to seek and to save that which was lost, but let's keep reading there, not only in verse 4. He said, here's why. There's only one God and one mediator, one go-between, if you will, please, between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There'll never be a sinner come to God and say, Lord, would you save me? And God say something like this, well, I sure like to, but my son, his ransom just wasn't quite enough. You're such a bad sinner. It can't save you. Folks, that's some of the best news in the world, that people who repent can be saved. Repentance is required. When I think about evangelizing fervently, I think of something I read concerning George Herbert Walker Bush, the one we would call President Bush 41, the one that would be the daddy of George W. Bush. When George Herbert Walker Bush was vice president, he represented the United States at the funeral of Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. Bush was deeply moved by something that he saw Brezhnev's widow do. She stood motionless by the coffin of Brezhnev. And seconds before it was closed, just as the soldiers touched the lid of that coffin to close it, Brezhnev's wife reached down and she made the sign of the cross over her husband's chest. Apparently, even Miss Brezhnev hoped that there was another life. You see, one of the things that could help us here with the body politic and our citizenry is to recognize that while America, we love America, we seek to be good citizens, we pray for our people, we're thankful that God has shed his grace on us, but folks, America is not heaven. We want to be these types of proper citizens so that a touch of God's heaven would come to this land. For apart from God's grace, America would become hell. But we are going to leave this land and go out into what's known as eternity. And Brezhnev's widow, though leader of a communist people, must have believed that there was a life to come. And it's interesting that she made the image of the cross on his chest. You see, folks, we can't get away from the image of the cross. I don't have to tell you this, but it wasn't because Mohammed did such a great work in dying on the cross. No, it wasn't about Mohammed. It wasn't because Buddha did such a wonderful thing and died on the cross for his followers. No, he didn't do anything. That cross is inseparably tied to the Son of the Most High God, whose name is Jesus, the name that is above every name. He is the only one who came to seek and to save that which was lost and to give his life as a ransom. I think when Ms. Brezhnev did that, she was praying that the Almighty might have mercy on her husband. Folks, did you know that whether it's a leader of a Soviet nation, whether it's a leader of the United States, or whether it is the poorest man or woman in this country, did you know that the only hope for any life is found in Jesus Christ? That's the only hope for a life. That's the only hope for a church. That's the only hope for a marriage. And it's the only hope for a nation, Jesus Christ. We must do whatever we can to bless America, but as American citizens, we ought to want America to bless God. And the way we do that is through telling the gospel story. Now, let me make a statement to you as I conclude this. I'm the first to tell you that when a person makes a decision, and we're not opposed to people making decisions, to walk an aisle and receive Jesus, you and I know that that does not solve all the problems of all the citizens, because sometimes citizens that cause trouble in a land are people who are professing Christians. But let me tell you what we do understand. The gospel, who tells men that they are sinners and calls on men to repent, is the same gospel that has told us tonight out of Paul's letter to Timothy that we are to live sober and righteous lives and be at peace. You see, the gospel is not presented properly when it only calls people to Jesus in repentance. The gospel is properly presented when it calls sinners to Jesus in repentance and tells repentant sinners, now go to live for Jesus. Folks, we need a spiritual awakening in this land. I can't bring it to pass, but you know what I can do? I can live as a better citizen who loves him, to share that peaceable and quiet life starting in the confines of my own home. That's where a peaceable and quiet life should first be lived, in the context of the four walls of our homes. May it be said by our family members that the most peaceful place I ever go is to be with my family inside our four walls. And then we can pray to the God who can bring peace to the land, because his son is known as the Prince of Peace. And there's never been a nation at such chaos. There's never been a life so messed up. There's never been a marriage so rocky and off balance. But what Jesus Christ can bring peace, can restore harmony, can bring purpose, can cause the storms. When Jesus in that boat one day said to the wind and the waves, think about it, to the wind he said, peace! And to the waves he said, be still. That is the same Jesus that can speak to the winds and the waves of rancor and controversy, whether in a life, a home, a marriage, a church, or a nation. May we pray for that type of an awakening to come back to this people. Some would experience it for the very first time. Wouldn't you like to see a little of that before God calls you to heaven? I think that'd be wonderful. God bless America, yeah. But America, bless God. Let's pray. Our Father, not a one of us have been perfect citizens, just like we've not been perfect at anything else. We would pray tonight that we would be better citizens. We all probably have failed miserably at times praying for those in authority like you've told us in our text to do. May we pray unceasingly. May we live righteously. And may we evangelize fervently. Whatever the need, we know Jesus is the answer. Bless this, your people, tonight, and through their lives and through their prayers, may you bring peace to this land. Bless our leaders tonight, oh God. While they're serving, bring them through a time of spiritual renewing. Lord, when President Donald Trump goes to bed tonight, Spirit of the living God, deal with his heart. Make him wise in ways he's never been taught. And make him smart enough with your wisdom that he can outsmart the enemies, just like your son did as he walked on this planet. And may you do it, O God, for the glory of your name, for the advancement of your kingdom, and for the blessing of your people. We, O God, as Americans, want to bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe tonight, in this invitation, you would just come to this altar. And